If you got your Bibles, open them to the passage that Tim read. We're going, for those that are visiting, we're on a little study that's actually stretched out almost a year, but it's a study on who you are in Christ. And we're on different subsections, and we're now on a subsection called You Are a Child of the King. And we're looking at what some of the benefits of being a child of the King are. There are benefits to being in God's family. Well, one of those benefits is the assurance of your salvation. You can be assured of your salvation because the Holy Spirit is operating in your life. Okay? The Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're children of the King. We have a hope that does not rest within us. That hope rests outside of us. It rests with an eternal God. And that's where our hope and our faith is. That's what we looked at last week. And this week we're going to see how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we go through trials. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a look at it, okay? Father God, we come in prayer this morning. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you, dear God, for all that you've done. Pray for this time together. And Lord, I pray for those that are here today that may be going through suffering of some sort. Just pray, Father, that you would minister to them and help them as they go through it. And ask God that your will and purpose be done for them. And direct me as I teach, Father, that I'd stay away from error and rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately so that your people can receive it, put it to use in their life, and live for you. Bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. You'll join me here as we look at this passage of Scripture, kind of a background. I told you that suffering is a result of sin, okay? That doesn't mean personal sin necessarily, but sin that has affected all of creation, okay? Creation is affected by sin, and therefore there's all kinds of stuff in the world that wasn't there in God's original creation. Also, understand this, suffering is universal. We looked last week in verses 18 down through verse 25, and we saw that suffering is universal in this sense. All of the creation has been subjected to it. All the creation suffers. All the creation groans, if you will. So sin has affected all the creation. Not only that, but sin has affected the life of the believer to the extent that the believer groans. And if you look at the passage with me for a minute, look at your text there and look at verse 22 of that 8th chapter. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." Then you look at verse 23, and it says, "Not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And the idea is this: you're a born-again believer, you got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your human spirit is alive, God's spirit lives within you, and yet you're residing in a fallen world where you see sin all around you. Not only does that sin affect your life, if you're a born-again believer and you're right standing with the Lord, that sin grieves your heart too. And you suffer as a result of sin in the world that we're in. Whether it's direct physical suffering in your life or whether it's suffering just for being a believer and having a desire for righteousness and holiness or seeing it affect loved ones. You may have loved ones in your family that know the Lord or may not know the Lord, but you see how sin affects their lives and it grieves you. You're praying for people right now to be delivered from that. You see the effects on it. You may have a job, and you see in your job, maybe as a school teacher, you see children coming to school, and you see how they suffer as a result of struggles that they go through. Well, all the creation's affected by sin. So basically what Paul's conclusion was last week, if you'll look at that text, is verses 24 and 25, he says, we have a hope, and that hope is that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of the body, meaning the final phase of salvation. I was justified when I trusted in Christ. I am being sanctified as the Spirit works in my life, and one day I will be glorified. The redemption of the body, this old flesh and blood body is going to be out of here. God's going to give me a new body, so I'll be glorified. That gives me a hope of something yet to come. And so Paul says, verse 24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In other words, you don't look to a fallen creation to deliver you from suffering that's a result of sin, which is the same reason the creation's in that boat. In other words, there's nothing created that can provide you assistance. Your only assistance or hope to get through suffering in this life is to understand that God has a new body in store for you, and it's always going to be like this. One day God's going to give you a glorified body and you're going to live for all eternity. That hope sustains you presently right now. And then Paul says, likewise, verse 26, see, he links right in with it. Likewise, not only does your hope for a glorified body sustain you, but likewise, in the same manner, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. So you have the hope of a new body, plus you have the help of the Holy Spirit in your weaknesses. Now, what are the weaknesses that we have? What weaknesses do we have as believers? Well, rest assured, folks, those weaknesses that he speaks about here is not physical weaknesses. It's not that you're physically weak. Your weakness is spiritual. We're spiritually weak. Why are we spiritually weak? We're spiritually weak because of what sin has done to us. We have to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. Our mind has to be reprogrammed from a sinful worldview. Okay? So we come up short. When you look at that text, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Well, he's going to tell you what one of those weaknesses is. He says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So when we're in the midst of suffering, there's a lot of times we don't know what to pray for. But he says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now, I take it our weaknesses is plural, and one of our weaknesses is stated here, and that is we don't know how to pray. We've got other weaknesses. One of our biggest weaknesses, folks, is we're self-centered. Okay? I know you don't struggle with that, but I do. Self-centeredness. We tend to focus on self. When suffering comes in my life, my first question is, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm your chosen one. Why? I mean, that's the way we think, isn't it? Why is suffering coming in my life? I know this old dude down at church don't even live for you, man. Put it on him. Why do I have to do it? I love you, Lord, and I live for you. Why am I suffering of all people in the world? Why is that happening to me? Isn't that what we say? Why is this happening? What did I do to deserve this? You're a sinner and you live in a fallen world. That is a natural outworking of the environment that we're in. You understand? But sometimes God has deeper ideas than what you and I have about suffering. I say sometimes, I say it facetiously, all the time. God has greater purposes and reasons. We tend to look at a horizontal viewpoint. God's viewpoint's not like that, you understand? So he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So understand this. That word help is an interesting word. That word is a triple compound word in the original language. The word is sunanti lambano. Now, I know it doesn't really, you know, trip your trigger this morning, but let me explain it. Soon anti-lambano means, soon means together. The word anti means, literally means face to face, and lambano means to take hold of. And the idea is this, that when suffering or struggles in life come upon us, it's like a big weight bearing down on us. And he says the Holy Spirit helps. What does he do? Together, facing us, he takes hold. The picture is this. You're out trying to lift a log. That log is representative of your burden. You can get your log up and you can get it up to here, but you can't move it. Why? Because of your physical weaknesses. What does the Holy Spirit do? He comes facing you, takes hold of it, and he carries it with you. He helps you in your weakness. Just like someone would pick up a burden and help you carry it, he says the Holy Spirit sustains you. That's what he's literally saying. The Holy Spirit sustains us in our weaknesses. And what is our weakness? We do not know what to pray for. I told you we had two problems. Number one, problem is selfish. James touches on it. James 4:2. Let me read you a passage from there. James 4:2. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See that? James says sometimes when we pray, we got selfish meanings when we pray. Paul also says here, sometimes when we pray, we don't know what to pray. Our most common prayer when we're faced with trials is, God, take this prayer out of the way. Because, see, our basic viewpoint of life is that no suffering is good. No suffering is beneficial. Life should be without suffering and pain and such as that. Now, we may not actively say that, but I think it's woven in us to some extent. But the reality of the Christian life is this, folks. To get to glory, you're going to suffer before you get to glory. That's the Bible. Let's use an example. This is called using an example from the greater to the lesser. Let's take Jesus, for example. Okay? Jesus was without sin. Amen? No sin. He didn't deserve anything that he got, and yet he went through intense suffering before he was glorified. Look in John 12 just briefly. I will flip to it for you. John 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, how is the Son of Man glorified? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What's Jesus saying? He's saying the Son of Man's hour to be glorified has arrived. Hour being a period of time. I'm going to be glorified. How are you going to be glorified, Jesus? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to the captives. They're going to whip, torture me, beat me, nail me to a cross, and I'm going to die for the sin of the world. Then I'm going to be buried and raised again. When he shared that with the disciples, Peter said, may it never be. No, that ain't happening, Lord. And if it has to, I'll fight to stop it. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This is the way it's got to be. To get the glory, you got to go through suffering. And Jesus said, I'm going through suffering. Well, folks, if Jesus went through suffering to get the glory and he never sinned, guess what? God's plan for his children to be co-heirs with Christ is we're going to go through suffering before we get the glory. That's a reality of it. That is a reality of the Christian life. You will suffer in this life. Now, that being a reality, how do I get through it? Well, because Because a lot of times I don't know how to pray. My first automatic prayer is, God, take this away. That's what Paul prayed. Paul said, I prayed three times, God, take this away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And Paul said, but I learned through that, that when I'm weak, I'm really strong. And that infirmity really benefited me in my life. But he nevertheless, he prayed to take it away. See, Paul didn't know how to pray. Paul's no different than you and me. Paul didn't know how to pray. Paul tells us we don't know how to pray. So guess what? We pray our prayer, but the Holy Spirit comes and he intercedes with what needs to be said. Now, this passage says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I've heard people use this passage to say, see, this is where you learn how to speak in tongues. Folks, this has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. The context is suffering. I talked to some inmates the other day about it, and I said, you know, what really matters is Pinocchio eating a green popsicle riding on a white swan. Does that make sense? They said, no, it doesn't make a lick of sense. And I said, well, tongues in this passage don't make a lick of sense either. It's connected about just as well. Note what it says. It says groanings which will not be uttered. This is communication in the Godhead between the Holy Spirit and the Father. You and I don't hear it. We don't hear the creation groan. And the groaning with us, within us, is the same way. It's just that heartache deep within that we know things are not right in the world that we live in. We know it. And it's just every day we have to deal with it. So the creation groans, we groan, the Holy Spirit groans. But when he groans, you can't hear him when he groans. But what he does is he steps into the process and we say, God, take this away from me. And the Holy Spirit says, nope, that's not what you're getting. Lord, this is what they need. Now, how does the Holy Spirit know what I need? Look at the next verse. He says, now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are one. You understand that? Three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Perfect. Three in one, perfect unity. They understand each other perfectly. The Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. He knows the perfect will of God. And so in knowing the perfect will of God, what he does, he intercedes. To intercede means to speak on behalf of another. He intercedes for you and me and speaks on our behalf to God. And let me tell you, his prayer trumps your prayer every day. Every day. It's like playing a game of spades. He's got the trump card. Why? He's God. That comes with the territory. When you're God, you're sovereign. You do what you want to do. And God's purposes are to bring about his will, not my desires. That's real important. When you can wrestle with that in your mind and understand God will always bring about his will and not necessarily my desires, because what his intent is for my desires to line up with his will. Because see, you've got to understand something, folks. When God is sovereign in the creation, and he is, everything that he does is for his glory. I get the benefit from it. We have, to a great extent in the church in America, we have a man-based theology that focuses upon the needs of man to the sacrifice of the glory of God. Because that's what selfish people want to hear. I love it when it's all about me. That God is my cosmic bellhop And I can throw a prayer up to God and say, God, I need this and I need this. And by the way, I'm going to ask for it in Jesus' name. But you got to say, in Jesus' name. And then it's going to get done. That's like the magic thing. I've watched it on TV. I've heard it on the radio. I know how they do it. They got a way to, they can get that little whine in there. And I said, it's going through. That's going through right there, man. I mean, that's more, listen to me, that's more akin to witchcraft and incantations than it is to biblical theology. That's a reality. When it's in Jesus' name, it's in alignment with his will and his purpose. His name is who he is. You ask anything in his name, you're going to get it. Why? Because it's in his will. That's the idea. His name's not some magic thing to throw on there. When you say, I pray this in Jesus' name, in essence what you're saying is, God, if there's something in line here that's not in line with you, I want my request in Jesus' name, I want it in accordance with Jesus' will, God's will for my life. Amen? That's what it's really saying. And so what happens is when we pray, the Spirit intercedes because he knows exactly what we need, and he prays on our behalf so that we get what is necessary in our life to get through whatever we're going through. Folks, that's assurance right there. You understand that when you look at the plan of God and you look at the salvation of God, you have great assurance because the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf. The Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit that you know you're a child of God. You have that assurance. And you're secure in him because it's all about God's glory and it's not about me. That sounds like a church-born cliche, but let me show you something. Look down, if you will, at verse 29 and 30 of that Romans 8. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God planned it. The Father planned it. It was his plan. Then he justified us. That is that the Son executed the Father's plan, and then the Holy Spirit is right there with us to carry us through. Look up there at verse 34. Who is he who condemns us? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. He executed the plan. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us. You know what that means? As you're living your life and you mess up and the accuser says, look at that dirty, rotten old thing right there sinning. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and said, I died for that sin, Father. I'm interceding. I paid for that. That sin is paid for. They're good. I've got them covered. And then guess what? When suffering comes, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you to make sure you get the request you need to get through life. Let's look at another place. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at it from a different angle. I just want you to see this, how the plan of God works in salvation, how it is laid out here. Let's look at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Just remember this. God the Father planned it. God the Son executes it. God the Spirit seals the deal. Keeps us safe. Look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did God do that? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. How did we become accepted in the Beloved? Because that was God's plan. Verse 7, the Son executed the plan. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Look at that. We have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins. That's the Son executing the plan. Then look down at verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Look at that. You've got God the Father plans it, God the Son executes it, God the Holy Spirit seals it. In the process of going down the road, I sin, the Son's interceding on my behalf, suffering comes in my life and I want to quit, I want to give up. The Holy Spirit intercedes to give me what I need. I'm safe from beginning to end, folks. There's no way I can fall out of God's pipeline. I call that passage there the pipeline of grace. Because it's all of grace. God planned it. Jesus executes the plan. The Spirit seals the deal. And they carry you along the way. Folks, that's as sure as you can get. There's nothing in there that includes me. There's nothing in there that relies upon me. There's nothing in there that depends upon me. That's why when I get to heaven, guess what? I'm going to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have a mirror there to where I can catch a glimpse of myself. You understand that? All glory to God. That's the kind of God that you have. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that keeps us saved. And He takes us from His plan, which He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that what He says? And He says, those that He chose, what did He do? He justified. What did He do when ones He justified? He will also glorify. Well, that takes place in heaven, folks. Everyone that is justified is going to be glorified. And everyone that's glorified is going to be in heaven. And understand this, folks. If God saves you, there is no man and no devil in the world can get that away from you. You know why? Because that would be diminishing the glory of God. Because it is God's work from start to finish. That is blasphemous to think that anything in a fallen world can overcome a sovereign, omnipotent God. What kind of a God would that be? You realize if God's glory is diminished, He's not God. Something overpowered Him. Something thwarted His plan. Something put a detour in the road. And that something is greater than Him. Far be it from God that something like that would be true. God takes us from start to finish for His glory. Hallelujah. It doesn't rely on me. Man, you folks are quiet. What's wrong with you? Hallelujah. Man, you ought to be happy to know God's keeping you safe. That God's taking you from start to finish. It ain't me. It's God doing it. Praise be to God. No matter what I get in my life, God's taking me through. Look back at Romans 8. Look what He says in the next verse. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. One of the most popular verses in the Bible. Now note what this verse says. It doesn't say that all things are good, because there are some very bad things that happen in the world, folks. But yet, guess what? Because the God you serve is sovereign, he can take anything in the world and cause it to work together for good. But understand this, that good is not necessarily what you think is your good. The good is for his good. That's where people mess up on this verse of Scripture. They say, well, something bad happened in my life. I know God's fixing to bring something good. No, God is going to cause something good as a result of it, but the good that he causes is going to be divine good, not human good. God causes all things to work together. You could put it like this, for his will and his glory. Because the good there is divine good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But see, from our perspective, a lot of times what we think is good is not necessarily good. It's good from God's viewpoint. And we sit there and say, God, why did this happen? But understand this, because you're a child of the King, even though you don't see it, it is good. It is good. It's just like the kid having to eat his vegetables. Mom and dad are in charge and they say, that's good. The kid says, that's horrible. It's torture. You're killing my life. You're destroying me. Why are you doing this to me? Let me eat candy and ice cream. No, no. No. Eat the vegetables. Drink your milk. Right? I'm just kidding about that part. You understand what I'm getting at? The parents know what's best. Why? Because they are in charge of the child. They are over that child. But from the child's viewpoint, he says, oh, this is working together for horrible events in my life. Why? Oh, deliver me from this evilness. But that child's muscles and bones grow and stuff. Even though what they think is bad, it's really good. You and I go through life and we have things happen in our life and we say, oh, this is horrible. I can't believe this. Understand this as a child of God. You're in the hands of a loving God. And he is going to cause good to come forth from that. And the good is going to be that he is going to be glorified as he carries you through whatever you face in life. And no matter how bad you mess up, stumble, fall, blow it, he's going to get you through it because you belong to him. Brother, when you're that secure, you can do nothing but just shout and praise for that God. Thank you, God. Because, be honest, if it was up to you, you'd already be done. But thanks be to God that he takes me from start to finish. That is a God I want to serve. That's a hope I can live for. That gives you courage to face life. I'm lying on my deathbed suffering, but you know what? Praise be to God. I've got a hope beyond this. When I get this redemption of this vessel, I've got something far greater over there. But in the process of getting me there, God's being glorified through whatever's in my life, even though I don't see it. What I do is, I've got to have a hope. Look up there if you would. Look at verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I may not be able to trust in my physical body because it's falling apart. I may not be able to trust in a fallen creation because it's falling apart. But I can trust in a living God that loves me and takes care of me, and included me in a plan before he even formed the earth. I was a part of it. He's going to get me through it. Let every man be a liar, but God be true. I'm getting through this thing, and I'm going to come through it, and I'm going to be victorious on the other side. Hallelujah. This life is brief. This life is full of grief. It's full of suffering. But you've got more than this life, and he's going to make sure you get to enjoy it too. Because he is a God that loves you with all that he has. That's the kind of God he is. No matter what you face in life, you can bow your head. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. And what will he do? He'll lift you up. God, I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how to pray as I should, but God, I love you. And the Holy Spirit says, I know exactly what you need, and I'll take it to the Father for you. Why? Because the Father loves you. You're loved by God. You're a child of God. Take comfort in that. Take joy in that. And live. Look what Paul said. Look what he said. Look at verse 37. Well, let's just back up verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? No. Will distress? No. Will persecution? No. Will famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded. That means convinced. Doesn't mean Paul's saying, I'm pretty sure about this. No, it means I know. This is the deal. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Why? Because everything that's been created is affected by sin, is lesser than God. Take it to the bank. It can't overcome the sovereign. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God himself says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is interceding at the throne. The Holy Spirit's interceding for your life. You're in the Son's hands. The Son's hands are in the Father's hands. The Son prays, Father, I'm coming home, and I pray that none of these will be lost. Keep them safe. No, I think Jesus' prayer will be answered. I feel confident in that. Praise be to God, folks. That's as sure as you can be as a child of the King, that I'm safe and secure. You say, well, you know, if you believe that kind of stuff, you'll go out and sin. You know, I found out people are going to go out and sin no matter what you tell them. You can't spook someone out of sinning. That's a myth of man. You can't. Some people take that spooking as a challenge. Well, I bet I can do that. And they'll go out and do it. But you can choose to love your Lord. And when you choose to love your Lord, you know what he says? You will obey me. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll make that choice. He'll keep you. Before you even knew about the plan, he had the plan, and he's got the finish to it too. Just thank the Lord that you're in it. Amen? Praise be to God. That's why Paul could go where he went. And he wasn't afraid. That's why Peter went where he went. That's why James went where he went. That's why John went where he went. And they all died martyr's death. And it's like, you know, big deal. You take me out. This must be God's plan at this time in my life. And I'm getting to go see Jesus. What's the bad deal about this? That's why you read about those first century martyrs. When they burn them at the stake, they'd run dive on the fire. What's wrong with them crazy people? They had solid theology. When you have solid theology, you're not living for this world anymore. You're not worried about this world anymore. You're worried about one thing, and that's the glory of God. That's what they were focused on. Praise be to God. Praise him for his Spirit interceding for us to where we get exactly what we need to get through life. Let's pray. You're going through suffering right now, or going through struggle, or maybe you have a loved one that is. Understand this. God has an abiding and a perfect love. And though from the horizontal viewpoint, you may not understand. You can believe. And you can have a hope that's beyond this life here. You can rest on that hope. You may not know what to pray right now. And so all you could do is you can cry out to God. God, this is my need, this is my request. But I pray for your will to be done. And because that God loves you and cares about you, he is going to take you through. He's going to carry you through whatever you face. Don't get caught up in looking at the externals. Look to the hope. Look to the hope. Look to that which is not seen, because that which is seen is fading away. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for your children infinitely more than we even care for ourselves, Lord. That you love us with that kind of love. We thank you for that. We praise you. I pray, God, for those that are going through suffering or trial, that you bring comfort and strength to their life, Lord. Let them realize that you've got them in their hand. They are sitting in your hands, and you will guide their life, and they will get through this. You will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to your purpose, and we can take solace in that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. Amen.